Guys, good morning. Glad you guys are here. If you were not here last week, we started our Advent series, and we lit, or rather Jim and Lori Gorczewski lit the candle of hope. Traditionally, Advent, and I think most of you would agree with this if you've been in the church in the South for any length of time, the Advent season has always been this preparation for the birth and the coming of Jesus, right? So we've always celebrated that, but historically it wouldn't have always been celebrated with just the birth of Jesus, but rather they would have taken the first 2 weeks of the Advent season and they would have talked about the second coming of Christ in preparation for that. So the word Advent, as Billy talked about last week, literally means coming. So we are in this anticipation and coming season of the birth of Jesus, and so what better way to talk about His second coming than to also talk with that alongside His first. And so Zach and Sarah, they lit the candle of love today, and that candle represents the love in which Christ had for us when He came and laid His life down and died for sinners like you and me. Now, not only should we be so thankful and enamored and overwhelmed that He came and He died for us, and that He ascended for us and sent the Holy Spirit to us, but even more so in this rejoicing, my anticipation now is not in the hope that Jesus will come and die for me, because I know that's happened. The anticipation for me now is that He is going to come back and fulfill the promise that He gave to us. And so we need to kind of understand this almost in this massive scale or this massive story. We kind of fit along it right after Acts, but before the second coming of Christ. Does that make sense? So we kind of live, if you will, in these final days. Now, I think growing up, and I wasn't in church a lot, but when I was, this always scared the mess out of me. Did it ever scare you as a young person talking about Jesus coming back? And I feel like a lot of older ministers that I had listened to or have listened to often preach this in a very intense doom and gloom kind of way. Do you ever remember that? Or you ever kind of heard that or felt that vibe from even books or sermons? I became a believer at 18 years old. I was a senior in high school, and I can remember the pastor that we had at the church I was attending. This guy, he was like John Hagee talking about the second coming. Every other week, he had to talk about Revelation. And I was a new believer at the time, and it scared me. He'd preach Matthew 24, and he would talk about the trumpets blasting before the skies parted and the Lord came in. I couldn't even go to the high school football game. Couldn't listen to the radio. Couldn't listen to jazz music. I love jazz music. He ruined that for me. Every time I heard a trumpet sound, I was looking around, and he talked about it as if it was this catastrophic event where like everybody kind of gets blown up, and then it was like, oh, and by the way, the Christians will be with Jesus. And as I listened to that, I kept thinking, I was like, that doesn't sound very much in love or so much aligned with the Scriptures. Now, don't get me wrong here. We will discuss this in a second. The second coming of Christ is absolutely comforting, and at the same time, absolutely terrifying. But I think the challenge is to balance those two and know that for the believer in Christ, there is such joy and anticipation and such a calmingness about Jesus coming back and making all things wrong right. But there's also this other tension that lies with believers, that those who do not know Christ will not be with Christ forever. So let's not kind of doom and gloom this all the time, but let's find a good balance in that so that we can understand fully that Jesus didn't simply come just to die for you and save you and give you the Holy Spirit, but He came so that He might come back and take you where He is also. So Billy Graham has a great quote on this, and I found this and I thought this kind of fit really well. It'll be on the board. He said this at one of his revivals. He says, "Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ was thought of as a doomsday preaching, but not anymore. It is the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world." Now, I took a lot of comfort in that when I heard that years ago, because in that it's telling me this, that for the believer in Christ, it is good that Jesus comes back. Now, here's the deal. Here's the struggle for you. You say, "Will, I really like the world that I live in.
Well, if you enjoy this world, you have not seen anything yet. And I think that's where our hope needs to lie. That will do two things, and I'm going to get to my message. That will do two things. If you have the hope for eternity when Jesus comes back, two things happen. You don't cling so tightly to the things in this world. You don't cling so tightly to your health. You don't cling so tightly to your wallet or to your finances or to your football team. Auburn lost yesterday. Jimmy, put your hands down. Jimmy's a Georgia fan, a graduate. He's praising the Lord back there. The Bible says the first will be last and the last will be first. Proud to lose that game. But you will not cling so tightly to the things of this world if your hope is in the next. And also this too, it will help you live a life that is extremely sacrificial. Because every other faith would say that you need to gain your life to gain your life. And Jesus would say, if you want to gain your life, you must lose your life. That is completely contrary to the world's view of what success is. The Bible says success is that you would lay your life down for your friend. That you would lay your life down for your family. That you would lay your life down for your faith. That's sacrificial love. That's not a world's love. And so be mindful that when we talk about the second coming, it shouldn't scare you. Now, if you're not a believer in here today, you don't know Jesus at all. Like, this is a gift and an offering and a message and a seat at the table that you have been offered by Jesus. So know that if you don't know the Lord today and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, today is the day that you can come and have a seat at the table that He has prepared for you. So I just want you to know that. John 14, 1 through 7, and Sarah and Zach read this, but I want to kind of read it again, make a few points, and then I'm going to give you guys some points about the second coming and some promises that we have in Scripture so that we can look forward to that too. So John 14, verses 1 through 7 says this. I want to read this again. So Jesus is talking to the disciples, and I love how He starts this off. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. So just right now, if your hearts are troubled, this is good news for the troubled heart, right? This is good news for those who are broken financially, relationally, whatever the situation may be. This is good news for you at your present state. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. That is the gospel presentation at its clearest and most simplest form. Let not your hearts be troubled, troubled people. Believe in God and believe also in Me. Who is the Me? Jesus. Like, this isn't rocket science. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, because He's speaking to a world who has troubled hearts. Believe in God and believe also in Me. Not just that, but here's kind of what happens for those who believe in God and believe in Jesus. In My Father's house, Jesus says, are many rooms, not a few. Not just a couple. The KJV says, in My Father's house there are many mansions. Many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He says, if it were not so, I would not have gone to prepare a place for you. If it's not so, then that means Jesus is a liar and He's not. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. He says, you know that way. And here's Thomas always saying something dumb. A lot like myself, I think, sometimes. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way? He's asking the question to Jesus, how can we even know the way to where You are going? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and you have seen Him. And they've seen Him because they have seen Jesus. So this is a beautiful text for us, I think, for this candle of love that we lit today. That Jesus loved us so much that He came and humbled Himself as a babe in a manger. Listen, didn't have to do that. That wasn't like a forced thing. That was a wanted thing. He came and He laid His life down for us. And then He ascended into heaven and He sent the Holy Spirit down. And every believer in Christ doesn't have to call upon the Spirit or invite the Spirit in, but the Spirit of God lives within you and He dwells in you and He is glad in you and He convicts you and He encourages you. And Jesus gives that Holy Spirit as a down payment. Listen to me. A down payment for your soul. That when He comes back, you will be with Him. When the new heavens and the new earth are created, you will dwell amongst God forever and ever. That is a good thing. So when we think about eternity, when we think about the second coming, we should think in terms of these things. That is a good thing for that. When we lose a loved one who is a follower of Jesus, we weep just as Jesus wept for His best friend Lazarus, but we rejoice in the fact that we know where they are. And one day we will be there. So listen, this is a hopeful, joyful message, not a message of wrath or condemnation, but we cannot just simply preach, God has a lot of rooms for you, without going, for those who reject the gospel, there is not a room for them. So let's see if we can kind of balance that too. So I want to give you three things, just three things today, that will kind of give us some hope and promise and truth for the second coming of Jesus. Because here's the deal. Anybody know the date or the time? Negative. If you do, you're wrong. So Jesus gives us a few promises throughout Scripture, and in the Bible we have several promises that we have. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some of these points. I'm going to read 3 points. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you some Scripture kind of for each point. Kind of show you where that's at. We won't have time to go through them exhaustively, but they're on your notes. So if you'd like to, you can go home and kind of read through them a little more in depth, kind of before and after. So the first thing is this, and I want to give you these promises. These are 3 promises you can take to the bank. A lot of people want to talk about the second coming. Are you amillennial, premillennial? Whatever you stand on, we can debate that, and that's for another sermon. I think we have a message online specifically on that. But just for today, I want to give you some promises and hope that you can have in the second coming of Christ. Because here's the deal. He has made good on every single promise in Scripture. And I know this for a fact. He will make good on this one. So, the first thing is this. Jesus will return and He will reign forever. Jesus will return one day and He will reign forever. And that is at His appointed time. Not what you think, not what you believe. Doesn't matter what evangelist says, it doesn't matter what Will or Billy thinks or what we say or what we predict, it does not matter. No one knows the time of the day, but He will return and He will reign forever. And that is a good thing because for this present time, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, for this present time, Satan has dominion in this world. He is considered the god of this world, little g. The prince of darkness, he has reign and dominion. The Lord has given him a small leash. This is his territory. He has this. But Jesus has not abandoned us or left us. He has given us the Holy Spirit to fight this. And we'll come back one day and He will destroy Satan once and for all. Here, listen to this. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 30, there's a conversation that the angel Gabriel has with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so we only have 2 angels ever mentioned by name. Gabriel and who's the other one? Michael. We only have 2 mentions. So anytime those dudes show up, they're bosses. You listen to what they say. If those 2 angels show up, you listen to what they say. And here's the conversation. And the angel says to her, says to Mary, "Do not be afraid." Oh yeah, easy. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Verse 33. "And he will reign," listen, "over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Listen, before Jesus even comes out of Mary's womb, Angel Gabriel says, "Here's the deal, Mary. The child who you are giving birth to is actually the Son of God. He will have no end to His reign. His kingdom will have no end. There are no boundaries in the kingdom of God." Like, listen, before He's even... Jesus hadn't even said anything on the earth. And Gabriel goes, "Here is the babe that you are giving birth to. Here's what He is going to do. Here's what His Father has commanded Him to do." That's a really good thing for you and me. Like, I'm sure Mary was like, "Okay, I don't understand all this because I'm not with my husband. I'm not with him." But she's going to kind of understand and get that full effect. But He's like, "Listen, here's the deal. His kingdom has no end and His reign is forever." So you be confident in that, Mary. So I'm going to go. So you just knock this out and raise the Son of God. Can you do that? I guess. I'm 14. I'll try to figure it out. I'm still afraid. And the Lord gave her the ability to do that. And so we have in Revelation 2, Revelation, let me get you the text. Revelation 19, 11 through 16 says this. I just want to make this point that He's coming back and He's going to reign forever. So this is a good thing. So don't lose heart, church. Listen, don't lose heart. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says this. And so, then I saw heaven opened. We'll just picture what that looks like for a second. Then I saw heaven open. So this is the disciple John. He has been banished to the island of Patmos by Emperor Nero in Rome. And so he has been given this vision. John will ultimately die on this island kind of alone. But while he's there, the Lord has given him a vision of what is to come. So John has this vision and he says this. He says, then I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse. I want you to hear this. This is the intro to Jesus coming back. I saw a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteous he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and a name by which is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, to which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that second entrance is a little different than little Jesus in a manger. Agreed? First time he kind of comes crying, kind of weeping. The second time this brother comes back on a horse, sword in the mouth, tattoo on the thigh, and he is cleaning house. I just want you to get kind of the two pictures. And so I believe that Arthur W. Pink, this is a guy that I read in college, he died in 56. He was a Bible teacher in England. And here's what he wrote about the first coming as opposed to the second. It says this, the first time Christ came to slay sin and men. Y'all understand that? The first time Christ came to slay sin and men, the second time He will come to slay men and sin. Do you guys track with that? Listen, I know your grandpa's not preaching, but you don't have to get mad at me. I knew that was good. She was crying back there when I was talking to her, so I knew this was going to be bad. So Arthur W. Pink says this. He says, the first time Christ came to slay sin and men. He came to slay the sin in your life so that you could have eternal life. He came to die for that. Now the second time, He will come to slay men in sin. There won't be any like, hey, time out, let's take a time out here, 2 seconds left and just make this right. Right? When He comes back and that day no one knows, and that trumpet sounds, no one will understand what happened. Boom! So when He comes back, there is this tense to go, I am ready. And so listen, if you're here today, you're hearing a message proclaimed by the Word of God to say that this will happen. So there's no excuse for anyone sitting in this room. So Arthur W. Pink, he nails it when he says that. We're in such a place of grace and goodness at this point. Do you understand that? The Lord is slow to anger. Do you know how good that is? The Lord is slow to anger. He has given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to the people of this world. There will be no, well, hold on, time out, Lord. There won't be any of that. So we come to the Lord and we come to the throne of God knowing that His promises are true and that the Word of God has been proclaimed. That is why it is so important for you to share the gospel. Do you understand that? That is why it is important for you to share the gospel and to share the love that Jesus has for you. That is very important because there are people out there who are perishing. So this first point is very intense because it's saying Jesus is coming back, and for the saints it's like praise God, and for those who are broken and separated that is not a good thing. That should stir up in you an anticipation and a sense of urgency to share the gospel with those, and most importantly your family. This holiday season, this Christmas season, you will be around people who are lost from your family, right? People be brought together. There is an opportunity for you to live out what you do in here every Sunday. And I pray that you would do that. Listen, I not only pray that you would do that, I pray the Holy Spirit gives you the ability and the opportunity and the power to do that so that those who are perishing might be saved because of the Word of God. The gospel is the good news because we are bad. So we are anticipating that and we are hoping that. So remember that. So God will come back, the Lord will come back, and He will reign forever. The second thing is this: man will be in perfect fellowship with God. And I am really excited about that. I mean, if anything, I'm excited, but I'm excited about that because I feel like my relationship with the Lord, He is so faithful and diligent with me, and I am so not. I am the jacked up one in the relationship. Do you see that? Like, I'm the one that's broken and always messing up, and He's the one that's constantly holding my hand the entire way. Kate is just starting to get trained to walk. She doesn't do it very well. Her kneecaps haven't formed completely. No excuse, I think. She's wobbly. She can't judge distance. Listen to this. She tried to crawl off the bed. Seriously? How do you not know there's a 4-foot drop there? But she's an infant, right? So she doesn't know that. I feel like that's like me in the Lord. Lord, like, don't do that. Come here. We'll stop. Quit touching that. I've heard 4 parents back there say, stop touching that. Don't eat that. Never thought I'd say that. Don't put that in your mouth. Never thought I'd have to say that to a kid. It's the electric cord. Why would you? And so I'm thinking about this in terms of my relationship with the Lord. And He's so patient with me. We don't do that. Where do you stop? Now, sometimes He lets you run off and do stuff. And He goes, what'd I tell you? What happened? God is so patient with me, but when He comes back, all that will be made perfect. Not that I will be like God. Don't hear me wrong. But that relationship will be in perfect harmony, just like the Garden of Eden originally was. So Revelation 21, 1-3 says this, and this is hope for you today. Listen to this. Man will be in perfect fellowship with God. Revelation 21 says this. Then I saw, John's still writing this vision, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, listen to this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Man, that's good stuff. The dwelling place of God is with man. He does not dwell with us now. The Holy Spirit is with us. God is not in here. He's not like sitting with us. There's not perfect fellowship. There's not perfect harmony. There's been separation. He's going to take His children back to Him. We're adopted. We're justified. We're redeemed. We're all that stuff. But we're still living in a fallen world. You tracking? We're still living in this world. Even though we're saved, we love the Lord, we're still in the world. We still have to endure. Still have to fight. And He says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. There is no greater hope and promise that when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is a good thing. You know what that means? That means that you can take risks for the gospel message. Does that make sense? Like if you've bought into this and you are saved, the Holy Spirit is indwelling it, you've been regenerated, then you can take risks for the gospel because you know that your hope is not in this world. That one day this will pass away and it will be made new. That is a good thing for us. And I wonder why even myself as a minister, right, trained, Bible classes, reads all the time. Even that, I get lost in that and go, why am I so concerned about a lot of these other things that don't really matter? Why am I not running back to this constantly? And a lot of that is because we live in a broken, depraved world. And even though the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me, man, this battlefield up here is brutal. Probably 95% of your stuff is right between your ears. Satan comes in, he casts doubt, he casts fear, he casts anxiety. He casts you to debate or to wonder or to question what God's doing in your life. All that stuff happens. And in the midst of all that, I can run to the TV. Listen, some people run to football or a sporting event, or they run to something, a hobby, right? They think that if I just take my mind off of it, it'll go away. When you finish, it's still there. Or if you're like me, you'll be thinking about it while you're doing whatever you're doing. Then that's like double intense. You're trying to focus on what you focus on, but then you're also trying to focus on what was an issue before you started focusing off of that. So it's continually beating you up. When you are in a place of brokenness and depravity, you need to look to the cross and remember that He's coming back. Even if you say, I don't feel like that, look to it. And the last thing is this. So God will come back. He will reign forever. Jesus will. Man will be also in perfect fellowship with God at the second coming. And the third thing is this. Life and relationships will be as God intended forever. So there was kind of this ideal setting that the Lord had in the Garden of Eden. And that all kind of got broken as Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. So there was this kind of beautiful picture and setting and relationship intimacy. And even with Adam and Eve, right? They walked together. They were together. Like, that was perfect. That was beautiful. That was wonderful. They were naked and unashamed. You understand that? Like, and I know this sounds whatever, and I don't mean to be graphic about it in any way, but think about that too. We are always questioning what we look like, how we feel. Are we not always doing that? Do I look good enough for my husband? Do I look good enough for my wife? Am I doing enough? Am I performing enough? That was not an issue in Eden. There was no, you know what, I need to hit the gym. Look at my arms. Look at these abs, babe. What do you think, Eve? You need to get in the gym, man. You need to go ride the hippo around or do some push-ups or swim in the water some more. You get on that tree, not the tree of life, but the other one. Do some pull-ups, man. There wasn't, do you understand? Like there wasn't that. There wasn't the brokenness of any fellowship or relationships. And Jesus says, when I come back, all that will be restored. Okay? All that will be restored. Now, we know from the Bible, this is kind of sad, but it's true, that there won't be marriage in heaven. Okay? We know that. There won't be marriage in heaven. There won't be families. There won't be a desire or need for that. You'll be fellowship with the Lord. But all those relationships, all those things that are broken will be made right. Psalm 103 says this. Now, this is a longer text, but I don't want to walk through it and explain it. I just want to kind of read it to you. David writes in Psalm 103 because David knows a lot about sin, right? The dude's pretty broken and jacked up, but the Lord constantly is redeeming him. And I want you to hear what he says about this. This is kind of like the future hope and glory that David has. So here we go. Psalm 103, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives, listen, all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with a steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins." That is good for you. "Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Now listen, these are promises. These are promises for the people who pursue after Jesus, not those who have rejected it. I want you to just make that clear. Verse 13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." That's the life of man, a vapor, dust, as James says. As he says, grass, boom, here today, gone tomorrow. But here's the deal. "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to the children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord," verse 19, last verse, "the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all." Now, have any of you ever doubted God's goodness? You ever doubted that? Ever? Yeah, I have. Be honest about that, right? You ever doubted with a circumstance in your life, why is this happening? I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. Why do I have this illness, this ailment? Why did this happen to my family member, a friend, a cousin, whatever the case may be? We need to know for certain that God is in control of everything that happens. Okay? Now, as a parent in here, how many times have you as parents ever had to tell your children, just do what I say? You ever just said that, right? Now, you as an earthly person, fallen, broken, in need of Jesus, if you can look at your kid and go, you need to do exactly what I say right now, it is absolutely crucial that you listen to every word I say and don't say a word. If you ever had to say that, or a situation came up or something like that where you just had to be like, listen, be quiet. We have to move. We have to do this. Or listen, trust me. Or here's the deal. You don't even have to explain to your kid everything. Some of you have the why kid. Why do you got to do that? It doesn't matter why. You want another spanking? I'll give you something to question. So there are times, listen, when you just say stuff and just this is how it is. This is how it is. You don't require me to give you I'll give you a 6-page disposition about why I said that earlier in the kitchen. You don't have to do that. Listen to me. God does not have to explain himself to you about everything that he does. That is not a God problem. That is an us problem. If we think, well, I have to know everything he's doing. Some of you are control freaks and you want to stay in control, and God goes, I will break that very quickly. So remember this, what God does, we let God do. But what he has told us to do and promised us, that is what we hold fast to. Revelation 21, 4 through 5 says this, that he will, this is the last scripture, he says this, or John writes this, he will wipe away, I want you to hear this, because some of you, if you haven't cried this week, you will probably cry this coming week. There will be something to be broken about. There'll be something to be hurting about. And I feel like the Advent season brings a lot of things back for family, friends, emotions and stuff. People that we've lost, people that we love. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who has seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Listen. That is the hope and the promise that we rely on. That Jesus is good and he is faithful to his promise. That he said, I do not leave you here alone, but I send the Holy Spirit, and do not wait, do not be hasty, do not worry, do not be anxious, because here's the deal. I am coming back for my kingdom. I am coming back for my children. You have been adopted into the family. I have gone to prepare a place for you. The place that I've gone to prepare for you has many rooms in it. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that. And if it were not so, I wouldn't have gone and going to come back for you. There is a hope that we have in Jesus' birth, and there is a love that we see in the birth of Christ. But almost the bigger hope and love in that is that we hope and we know that he's coming back. I think last week in our little devotional meditation that Jim and Lloyd read, hope in the Bible is not simply like vague, like I just kind of hope it happens. Like when we hope and trust in Jesus, that is a guarantee that we can take to the bank. Know this, if you don't know this today, maybe you're a believer and you've just really wandered and kind of become a prodigal son in your life. If there is ever a time where you need to cry out to God because of the hope we have and the love he's given us, it is right now. And listen, I don't say that like, listen, we get no benefit. There's no bonus for you responding. You understand that? We love you and we share that hope with you, in hopes that people would grow more and more into a deeper relationship with Jesus, or those who don't know Jesus would come and follow him. If you're like me, I grew up in a place, in a home, where there was constant broken promises. Constantly. Constant. From people that I trusted, people that I loved. Constantly broken promises to me. The only thing that gives me any hope for tomorrow, for this world, for my child, for my wife, for my future grandkids, grandkids, is the hope of the gospel. It's the only thing that makes any sense, and it's the only thing that I have found. You give me something greater, I'll renounce Christ right now, but I promise you this, you cannot give me anything greater than that. Have hope that he loves you and he's coming back for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we